You know, I'm tempted a lot. I am. I'm just normal. I'm tempted to retreat into a simple message of God blesses you when you're good. God curses you when you're bad. Let's help each other link arms and be good so God will bless us. It's a message you hear all over, and it's called Christianity. It's sort of a simple message. God rewards the good and faithful. God punishes the evildoer. So what God wants is for you to sort of shape up. That's his goal for you in life, is that, yeah, we believe Jesus came, and Jesus came to help us be a people that like are upstanding and better and hear the techniques and hear the tips from years. And a lot of people say that's the Bible, you know, and especially the first five books of the Bible, which is the law, where God gave his people rules and regulations for daily living. And you know how they stood up on the mountains, and on one mountain yelling out all the blessings if they obeyed, and the other mountain yelling out all the curses if they didn't. And this way of thinking makes sense to me, even though underneath even the first five books of the Bible is this incredible, amazing, life-giving promise of a God who would send a Savior who would do it all for us. And that's us. We proclaim the gospel. We don't back down from that. We realize how hard it is. We understand, and we say, hey, would you come with me again to the scriptures? Would you hear the message of God, which you can hear no other place, because it doesn't make sense to the world, you know. This love of God for the unworthy. This God who goes out on the highways and says, come to my feast. This God who chases after the prodigal and doesn't judge him, but takes away his shame, as we were looking last week. The message of Luke, or the message of the words of Christ for you, is so different and so hard. And that's why when we look at these pieces, God rejoicing over the sinner is great news if I'm a sinner. Am I? So we can't just stay on the surface today. I can't just retreat with you and say, yeah, let's pick out a couple fun principles for life and we'll work on those things and act like that's the message that Jesus is after, when we come to what is very troubling to us, or it ought to be. What we get to do today in looking at the parable Jesus tells, the story God speaks in the mouth of Jesus, is something that we don't like, so we try and shift it away. This troubling evaluation, uncomfortable, that's what we do. And so I want to say I've got some questions. I hope you do too sometimes when you read the Bible. You're like, wait a minute. And that's where we are in Luke chapter 16. So we're beginning, very beginning of 16. So if you have your Bibles, that's where we are. It starts with this. It's right connected to 15. The Pharisees are listening in. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he said to the disciples, see, also that means connected to the prodigal son and the elder son's judgment. And he said, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So it's going to be another story, a parable to the disciples, but you got to know. He's saying, and he turns to his disciples, and you got this crowd listening in, the Pharisees. Everybody's gathered to Jesus. The sinners are there. The Pharisees are mad and grumbling that the sinners are with Jesus. And you know, these prostitutes and these sellout extortionists, and Jesus doesn't even say anything. So he has this story, and where this rich man says to his manager, you're done, right? These charges are there. And so he called him. He says, what's this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Jesus is telling this story, this parable, to teach something. The rich man says to the manager, okay, turn it in. I can't have cheats. And oh no, thinks the man. Now, not that he's been wrongly accused. Let me defend myself. No, that doesn't, it's not part of the story. Not even that he's been found out. Oh no, I've been. No, he's worried about his livelihood. The manager says to himself, what should I do since my master's taking away the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. So I have no shovels, no begging, no defense. What shall I do? I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be liked. I need the connections. I can't dig. I don't want to beg. Oh, wait, I have an idea. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And then he said, take your bill and write 80. Don't know why the oil guy got a better break. I see why the master's getting rid of this guy. He's cheating his master of his owed to help himself. He won't have to worry about digging or begging. He's going to go to jail. Three hots and a cot. So there's a surprise. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. What? I mean, the master's God, right? The story of the master's is God. So here he commends the dishonest manager who's on his way out. He praises his shrewdness. The word means thoughtfulness, his perceived rational thinking. And then he gives this summary statement, Jesus does. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Okay, I've got questions. Don't you? I mean, is this a bad person who's learning to be better? Is that the idea, man? Is this a moral statement about, you know what, you guys, you need to, wealth's going away, so make friends with people because people last forever, you know. They do. Is the guy righteous or good? I guess if he's righteous, he is good. If he's bad, it just makes me uncomfortable. But that's the main point, isn't it? We are told in the story. Jesus says himself that this man is dishonest. The word is literally unrighteous. The unrighteous man does something that the master says, that's good. What's the point? It's not a moral lesson. Oh, you know what? You guys should do this better. Let me have you work on this a little bit more so that you can be better than you can be like the sons of the world. No, the issue is this. It's very uncomfortable. Unrighteous people image God. Unrighteous people do good things. God finds this commendable. This is a dishonest man. This is an unrighteous man. This is a bad duty. Yet something he does is shrewd, wise, commendable. I don't like that. I want black and white. I want the people of God, the righteous people, do the good things. And then the things over here that the unrighteous people do, they're the bad things. And you can't do good things unless you come to Jesus and you're righteous. You only do bad things. I want a black and white world. And here God in Christ speaks and he says, you know what? The unrighteous steward, the dishonest steward, he does something commendable. He's doing that really well. Do you hear? God values that. God values sinners. Sinners like you, not less than you. So Jesus uses the story of a sinner to demonstrate a good quality, this dishonest man, I mean, aren't we all, to display a commendable quality. And these religious people, the children of light, are not doing that well. They aren't. They're representing God, but they're not doing that right. So this son of the world contrasts him to the Pharisee, the son of light, and the one who's doctrinally and behaviorally right on. And our black and whiteness, where we value good people and we dismiss bad ones, we're all a mix, aren't we? And if anything, this unrighteous, this dishonest manager is a picture of Christ, who takes of the Father's riches, all the debts that you owe, and he cancels them. You don't pay back what you're due. What a great picture. It's not so much, oh, wow, look, he's doing something very moral there as he discounts the Father's stuff. No, he's a picture of the Savior who's come and cancels our debt. Isn't that cool? Who's the picture of that? The dishonest manager. Oh, that troubles me. Why? Because it cuts at my ethics, cuts at my sense of morality, cuts at my sense of how things should work, because I want to be the person who is self-climbing and getting better and doing the right things. And could it be that sinners present a better picture of the work of God than God's own people? Better believe it. That's what Jesus is talking about. That can happen. You mean the whole point of my existence isn't to try and image God better than the person who's a sinner? Yeah, that's what you're saying. You just don't. Not in every way. What makes a child of light a child of light? That's where he's headed. Is it that the child of light acts more wisely? But here the child of the world does. You know, there are people who don't believe in God at all who are acting more wisely at any given point, or who image God better at any given point, who are doing it right in some aspect or way of living than you are, oh Christian. No, I don't believe that. Only Christian. Yeah, that's the attitude Jesus is getting after right there, isn't it? The big deal, I think it's a big deal, I do, and I'm dropping stuff, because this is uncomfortable for me. It really is. The response isn't, oh yeah, I forgot. You know, I should be wise in using my money and my circumstances to make friends. Yeah, I need to. That's not the point of this parable. It's threatening because my identity is my goodness. And so Jesus comes and he says something. I want to, like, okay, he's giving me a nugget so I can work on my goodness. And he's not. Where God came not to make people better people. God came to earth to raise the dead. God's not working to make you better law keeper and more ethical if you'll get the right principles. Is he? I mean, seriously consider, will you, for a minute, if this is new to you, seriously consider, what if he's not? Because he's talking to his disciples. They are not the moral highlight reels. You got the zealot, you got the tax collector, you got the fisherman, you got the riffraff people. So I'm going to suggest our hope is the grace of God isn't it? Sin is not shocking to God or to us. I don't consider the Christian to be the least of all sinners and the source of all that is good in the world. I believe the Holy Spirit uses us. Don't get me wrong. But don't you think perhaps our system's not quite right? And Jesus comes and he knocks at it under here, into the foundation piece. But you say, okay, I get where you've gone with that, Dax, but at least I'm faithful. I get that sometimes the Lord uses the world's people and the way that they think, and there might be some good things they do and all of that. That's cool. But they're not faithful, and I'm faithful. But at least I'm faithful. So Jesus keeps talking. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? Man, watch out. This is taken out of context so often. So people say things like, well, Luke here just sort of reaches into the grab bag of random things Jesus said, and he's, oh yeah, I haven't put this one in yet, and tosses it in the Bible. That's not true. We're going after directly this talk where Jesus says, hey, there's the unrighteous, there's the dishonest manager. He was not faithful. Was he? No, definitionally he wasn't. He's being let go. And God says to him, the master, I commend that. You did a good thing there. As he's walking out the door. And then we get this statement. One who's faithful in a little is faithful in much. That wasn't that manager, was it? But then his actions, he was better than the so-called faithful people who are the children of light. If you haven't been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches? So who has been faithful in unrighteous wealth? Nobody. That's the idea. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Nobody. We all use money. We all use it for self-righteousness. Can't you see that the things you do not qualify you for heaven? That's this idea. Does the steward? No. Does the Pharisee? No. We're going to see they love money. That's the place that we're left if we really are honest. If you want to know what's looking at your own faithfulness, you should come away with nothing. Jesus is condemning people. He's going to, a single thought of this is mine and you're done. And why should God, based on your faithfulness, give you heaven? You say, well, I will be faithful. No, if you're faithful in a very little, and we're talking about eternity with God. If you're faithful in the little tiny things, have you been faithful? If your answer is, I have been faithful, I really want to talk to you. Because it just takes one little misstep and you're not faithful anymore. Say, if you've been faithful in very little, faithful in much, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Where I should go. You're really going to go to God and say, I deserve. I've been faithful in little things. Give me the big things, please. Oh, no. I mean, he's not done. If you've been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you? You haven't been faithful in what's another's. How will anyone give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see what he's doing? We had the unfaithful steward, the dishonest manager. He didn't do it right in taking care of his master's things. That's bad. He's dishonest. But then at least he honestly showed what he was about, which is what? I'm going to make some deals with my master's stuff so that I benefit. And the master's like, yeah, at least you're honest about it. At least you're who you are. That's pretty wise, because in your heart, you always were that way. You didn't put on this show about how you were about me. Versus who? Looking at you, Pharisees. Looking at you, Christians. Man, I use the stuff God gives me. I want to advance me. I'm just part of the world. It's not like I'm extra special bad. I'm just not faithful to the things that my Father in heaven gives me to think first about his goals and his options and his commands, which is what? Love your neighbor like yourself. Love your God with every heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, except when I'm on vacation. Except when I really need an extra chocolate bar. I love myself. And here's Jesus. He's saying, you want to look at it in terms of money, in terms of those things. And have you ever used everything in a way that reflects total trust in God? This is why people turn away from the church. I'm truly, because they look at us and they say, what a bunch of people who are the most hypocritical people I've ever seen. Why? Because we go around saying, I'm representing God. Instead of saying, you know what? When Jesus talks about being faithful, faithful stewarding, it convicts me. I got nothing in myself. This is the issue. It's troubling. You ever see the wages of your labor and you think, man, I deserve that. I earned that. You don't see that as, oh, God gifted me with the money I worked for. You know who comes the closest to this? Who comes the closest to actually being faithful and righteous in this area? If it was going to be anyone, I would have said it was the Pharisees. They live their life tithing rightly, making sure they studied the law. You got to love the law with all your heart and mind. You got to get it in there, and you got to do it, and then you got to protect it. You even do things that are further away out here so that you don't ever break it, because it's so important that you keep this and how you order your life. And there it is, and perfect faithfulness, having God's values in my whole life, God says. And then God says to the most moral people, and he says, you know what? This sinner over here actually images me better than you. Is it any wonder that they say, who is this guy? They hate this teaching. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They're thinking that Jesus' value system's off. See, God has blessed them with wealth because they are faithful. Evidence of faithfulness. I've got lots of stuff that's been entrusted to me. It's evidence that I'm good. And Jesus twists it around to say it's evidence that you're not. Even if you give a lot of it away, more than most people, if that's what you're leaning on, is your righteousness, because you're learning principles to be a good person, because this is God. You see why this is so important to think through? Because it's the simpleness of my whole system is this idea that if I do good and God trains me to do good, then that's I'm climbing better. But if I don't do that and I'm over here, then I'm lower, not as good. And Jesus is just whacking at it. Wealth's not a sign of favor. But also faithful stewardship is what's required, and that requirement isn't met by anyone. That's the message here. Because the person speaking is Jesus Christ, the one promised from old, the one who's taking on the sin of the world, the one who's going to the cross for our sin, the one who's our only hope now and forever, the grace of God, and the thing that he's fighting, the thing that he's pointing out is that we won't accept it. We just want to break in. Just let me in. That's this passage. Because he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, that's quite a word. Abomination. Do you see it? It's been about this the entire time. You try and justify yourself before men by how you use your wealth, by how you steward God's stuff, and you want to justify and say, I'm doing well in that. Look at me. And Jesus is like, actually, the guy who's cheating the master was doing better than you. Because at least he's picturing what Jesus Christ does, which is forgive debt. Isn't that cool? Their whole value system's off and ours is with them because Christian ethics do not justify you before God, just before people. Think on that. God sees your heart. You don't really want to do something good, but you do it because you want to be a good example to the community. What's the benefit of that? The pluses you get from the community. God sees your heart. Sorry. He already knows. We all act like, man, we're on this track. It's just not true. Our only hope is someone who was perfect and gives that righteousness to us, not our little tiny halfway pieces of stuff that we do. The flip side's true too, right? That we evaluate everything through circumstances. So here it is. I say, wow, God must really not like me because I'm not getting the things that I really wanted. He must be judging me. Maybe if I cleaned up a little, he'd give me what I want. See, that mindset's the same mindset as the flip side. It's the same thing, just done in negative, because what I think is God's going to bless me if I obey him and clean up. God's going to curse me if I don't. And the only thing that matters is the reality of Jesus. He's just been doing these parables. You're so valued. He races after you. He finds the coin. Your God in heaven adores you. Would you change your mind about how you think about God's heart for you in Christ? Or even worse, you know, I do good things and this justifies me. We know that's not right, but we slip in it all the time, especially as we look at other people. God knows when you are lazy. He knows when you are bad and good. You know, the Santa Claus thing. You know Santa Claus, right? That half of it's totally right. God knows all about you. It's just the latter part of that that's absolutely not God. So be good for goodness sake. You're not. But he knows when you're lazy. He knows when you've been bad. He knows your heart. And he says, I adore you. That doesn't compute very well. This is my problem, is it doesn't compute very well. So we force ourselves in. That's what he's talking about here. God, when he says the law and the prophets were until John, since then the good news of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. What is he? I don't get I don't get this. Did you see the flow of what he's doing? I'm trying to help you see. This is God speaking. And he says, you know what? The law and the prophets are there. They speak on what is necessary. And the appropriate response to that, as we know now, if you've been around us at all, is I can't, I haven't, I'm not qualified. But instead, people, as the gospel is preached, that God now is here, are forcing themselves in. They're saying, I qualify. My righteousness is enough. I do good things. I'm not like that tax collector. It's essentially lowering the law, right? You're instead of the law staying high and saying you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's you got to at least put on an okay show. We know nobody's perfect and can't do it all the time. That's not the law. That's our forcing ourselves into the kingdom of God by saying, really, we're meeting the qualifications that we don't meet. No Pharisee meets the qualification. By Pharisee, I mean the very most ethical person you've ever met in your whole entire life. Somebody you're around, they're no fun to be around because they're so serious about their God. You know those no fun people like me. Their righteousness doesn't get them anywhere. But that's this idea of forcing themselves in and why Jesus connects it to, but no little even jot or tittle of the law will pass away. The law condemns you. You cannot actually force yourself in. You're just trying and beating your head against the wall and trying to represent that if you do it my way, if you follow my like four principles of discipline, that you're going to get in. It's not going to work. We just aren't acceptable in our conduct. There's no hope there. What is needed is to be actually just and actually ethical all the way through. And there's nobody who does. And that's why this has been troublesome. Because the example that gets brought up of being wise and shrewd and right is the guy who's dishonest and unrighteous. I hate it. I don't want God to affirm that. What's the implication? He should affirm the good and the righteous. Who's defining that? Me. Oh. Jesus gives an example as he closes, and we'll close too. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. And again, if you're just ripping stuff out of context, this gets ripped out. But in our flow, what is he doing? He's giving an example of what we do. We lower the law. We put our hope in doing it right. If you're going to do it right, then you, every single person who ever gets divorced, if that person gets remarried, that's adultery. Wait, Jesus, wait. What about abusive marriages? What about things where things are happening wrong? What about when there's been a long history of not caring for each other and it's just not right and there's no good and they've gone to tons of kids, it just doesn't work and no. This is the law. You either say it's the law and I follow it, or forget the thing and there's got to be hope somewhere else. You're condemned. And that's where he's going, right? Because they've started in this society they were in. They'd started lowering this law. They'd started saying, hey, you just need to give a certificate of divorce. You could just write a piece of paper and give it to someone and it's okay to be divorced that way. And then it's clean and God's okay with that. And Jesus is saying, you know what? God's standard is high, not able to be softened by your nuancing with people's circumstances. I don't like that. Yeah, the reason you don't like that is you want to be a lawkeeper. You want the law to be your way to God. God keeps the law high because he's making sure you can't get to God that way. You just get crushed. Have you been crushed? I so hope the answer is yes. I so hope you would say, you know, if God says that's what it is, and these exclusionary things he won't even take into it, I don't like that God. Yeah, that's really good, because the reality is, in your heart, you don't. And you need to be able to see, I have no hope in keeping the beautifully pristine, amazing, wonderful rules of God that says my heart has to be pure and clean and right, and trying to say that my little steps that I'm taking makes my heart that way, because it does not. What does is a Savior. What does is the blood of God shed for your sin. What does is somebody taking on all of your wrong, all of the ways, and going to the cross for you. And instead, we're over here going like, oh, whatever, Jesus, just give me the right rules. Do you realize the sinner is a better image of Christ than you? That's the parable today. And all the Pharisees say, no. Shut up, Jesus. And all the people of God say, I'm amazed. Let me end with this, because I the image to bring it home for us a little bit today. It says, what if you were building a house and you had slaved on it? You had prepped it. You'd prepped the site. You'd gotten the permits from the local office. You'd gotten all the materials. You'd invested in it. And you were building and you were making it. And up drives an EPA official. And he pops out of the car and he says, you know what? Actually, you can't build here. Stop it. You'd already invested all your stuff. You'd already started the foundation. You'd already built. You know what you say? You say, I want appeal. You're wrong. You can't stop me. But what if he's right? Dax, the EPA guys are always bad guys. Why are you making them Jesus? What if Jesus actually says to the home you think you're building, it's not going anywhere. The only hope you have, come on with me. Come live in the tent with all the other people. I've got you. It's going to work out great. The hardest thing in our lives is to do this. The most troubling thing, why this is this idea of being troubling, is this idea itself. I don't like the gospel. There's a part of me that wants to hang on to righteousness of my own is worth something. And the message of the cross, Jesus says, you know what? I've got you. My blood for you, my love for you, my actions for you. Will you receive me? Will you hear the great good news that I am the one who has done it all for you? I get it that you want to be this way. There's even goodness in it. The law is beautiful and right and true. The problem is you. And so we humbly come again and say, Jesus, oh, by your Spirit we bear fruit, but our hope is in what you've done for us. Come on, jump in the tent. It's a big tent. It's Jesus for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this parable. Thank you for the teaching of your son. I don't like it a lot of times, Lord. Father, forgive me, us, for wanting to be the ones that are the heroes. And instead today, we look to our hero, your son Jesus, the one who did it, who promises, who paid it all for us. And Father, I ask, by your Holy Spirit, you might open our eyes to how much you adore us in forgiveness, in truth, in life. Not by what we've done, but by what you've done for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.